Jonah 1, we're going to continue our reading at verse 7. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's bow and ask the Lord to help us again tonight. Father, as we have thy holy word open before us now, we know that thy word is inspired, the inerrant, infallible word that has been breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And these things have been written for our admonition, for our learning, for our instruction, for our correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Dear Lord, teach us tonight, I pray, as we think on some important and vital lessons from the life of this prophet who testified that he feared the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would have an understanding of these things in our lives, for we ask tonight in the Savior's precious and worthy and holy name. We have before us another account of a storm, a stormy sea. We were thinking today in our service about a storm that was sent really by satanic power in order to destroy the apostles of Christ. And yet here we find that another storm is on the sea, but this time it has been sent by the Creator himself. We know the story of Jonah, most of us fairly well. And my purpose tonight, as we review this life of this prophet of God, that the Lord would help us to understand some things about our Christian life and to be aware of the dangers that we will face and how we can avoid them and to avert those dangers. He lived thousands of years ago, Jonah, and he was commanded by God to go to a city, the city called Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire at that time. It was the largest city in the world, in the then known world. And it had massive walls around the city. It is said by those who are archaeologists who have done work around that site that the walls of Nineveh were about 50 feet tall. But they were 128 feet wide. They could drive over three chariots side by side around the top of the city walls in Nineveh. We're talking about something of massive proportion as far as the construction of those walls were concerned. And of course, when you have something that's that thick, the idea is it was impregnable. You could not break through it. It was something that was very, very difficult indeed. And of course, Nineveh and those people that inhabited that were godless people. They were idolaters and heathen worshippers. And they were also the arch enemies of Israel. They had persecuted the people of God. They were violent people. They were those who would go into cities that they were conquering, and they would give an opportunity for the city to surrender. And if the city did not, it was wholesale massacre and destruction of their enemies. They were bloodthirsty people, and they were no friend to decency and to order. But here we find that God has a commission for his prophet. And the thing that confronts us immediately in this opening chapter of Jonah is the disobedience of God's prophet. When he was given a direct command by God. And the word that the Lord gave to him is so clear in that opening verse, chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and remember that Jonah is a prophet of God. In other words, this man has been called by God to be the voice of the Lord. A man called by the Lord to go and speak the very message that the Lord has given. And about all the strange things that we find about this account and about this man, there's one thing that you can't misunderstand, and that's the clarity with which God directs him to do his will. And you know, you and I in our Christian life, we might be guilty of a lot of things, but one thing we have to be sure of is that we do not misunderstand the Word of God. And you know, to a believer, that is not going to be our issue of misunderstanding God's Word and therefore not obeying Him. 99% of the time, that is not our problem. The problem that you and I will have is surrendering our fleshly impulses and desires and make that flesh submissive to the Spirit of God, governing and guiding our spirits that we will fulfill the will of God in our lives. Because there's only one thing, Christian, that you have to do in this life. It is to fulfill God's will and purpose for you. That's all. Dr. Bert Oldley Willis, some of you will remember him. Dr. Oldley Willis used to speak in our school assembly. And of all the things that he preached on, I can remember this statement. He would ask the boys and girls, he would say, what do birds do? Well, they would all put up their hands and they would say, well, birds fly. Well, what do fish do? Oh, fish swim. What do Christians do? The will of God. And that simple statement has echoed in my mind many times. And in all of its simplicity, in all of its straightness and clarity, yet sometimes, believers, don't we have to acknowledge before the Lord that, well, maybe that's a part where we have failed. We've been lacking. And now, why is that? Well, there are any number of reasons in our lives. It may be because, well, we just want to do things differently. We want to do things our own way. We have our own mind, our own goals, our own aspirations, and our own ideas. And bringing ourselves to submit our flesh and our wills unto the living God, well, our sinful nature stops us from doing that. But we are called to bring our members under the authority of the Spirit of God who is living in us. For our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And so, as we are the temples of the Lord, we are to fulfill and complete His purpose. But we're faced right here with Jonah in the very opening statement, in the opening verses, where God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going. And he went the opposite way. And so, verse 3 tells us that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then note this, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And so what happened here is that Jonah was commanded to go to Nineveh, but he says, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. And he went the exact opposite direction, because Tarshish was so far the other way from where Nineveh was. And he was determined, I will do this. And so he packs whatever bag he has, and he makes his way down to Joppa, which is on the sea coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a shipping port. And there, what does Jonah find? Huh, a ship. And you know where it's going? It's going to Tarshish. Huh, win-win. I wonder if Jonah in some way began to deceive himself by acknowledging the circumstances that were set out before him. And those circumstances just seemed to be lining up, like somebody looking at the stars and all involved in astrology and astronomy, and they're going to look it up and they say, oh, the stars are all lining up. It must be of God, really. And so what does he do? He goes down to Joppa. Now, I know that's a reference geographically, but is it not also a reference spiritually? Because that was a journey that Jonah began to take, a journey away from God, a journey down the road of disobedience, and a journey that would take him a long way away from the course that God wanted him to take. Did you notice those words in verse number 3, where it says, when he went down to Tarshish, or went down to Joppa, and he found a ship there, and we're told that he paid the fare thereof. Yeah, he paid the fare. He had money in his pocket, but he paid a heavy price for that ticket. And by the way, he lost his money on that ticket. He lost his fare. And you know, when we run from the Lord, when we knowingly do things that are against His will, we will pay a heavy price for that. And it will come out of our pockets. And so often it's something that we will have to learn the hard way. And he went and fled from the presence of the Lord. Well, it wasn't too long after the journey began, and a storm rose on the sea, and it was a storm we know sent from God. And all the men in the ship were beginning to get rather frantic. These were experienced seamen, but they faced a storm that was exceedingly rough, very tempestuous. And Jonah, where is Jonah right now? Jonah is sleeping in the ship. We find that here is a man of disobedience, a man whose direction is going from the presence of the Lord, a man whose destiny was he found a ship and the direct debit that it cost him, he paid the fare thereof. And you put all those things together and you've got a recipe for a big problem. But Jonah's not really bothered by the whole issue, is he? We're told that he's fast asleep and there is turmoil and a frantic running around on the deck of the ship. And everyone is very concerned for their life. They ended up throwing everything overboard that they had, so they lost all their cargo. They lost the wares and the tackling of the ship. They threw everything out that wasn't absolutely necessary. And the captain of the ship comes down and finds that there's one character that's not worried about this at this time. And this one man that has not worried about this is a man who is sound asleep. And the captain of the ship comes down and he shouts at him and he wakes him up and says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? How possibly could you be sleeping now at this time when every other man is concerned about this, but you are not concerned?" A sleeping prophet. Do you know what that teaches me? It teaches me that we as Christians can very often, in this world that's going down to a lost eternity in hell, we could be sound asleep. And the odd and strange thing is this, that the ungodly have to come and shake us and wake us up and say, "Well, how could you possibly be unconcerned about souls going to a lost eternity?" I speak to myself here tonight. I'm not just preaching to you, I am preaching to me. Because I face the same issue. My heart can be very hard and cold. I've got so many things to do in the ministry and the work, and it's busy all the time, and there's phone calls and emails and letters and administrations. It could never ends, right? And sometimes we can be so busy in all the things that are surrounding the work of God that we miss out on the work of God itself. Christian, be careful. Be careful that we are not sound asleep. Now, I know that wasn't Jonah's issue as far as being so busy doing other stuff. But we're looking for ways that we see to apply it to our own hearts. And Jonah was just really, really out of touch with God completely. He wasn't concerned about anything going on. He was just happy to be sound asleep. Well, he was oblivious to all that was going on. And so we find this prophet, what does he do? Well, as the shipmaster came and he was found him sound asleep, would you ask yourself the question, well, what is it and how could it be that we could be found in spiritual sleep today, you and I? We can be in spiritual sleep, certainly because of disobedience like Jonah. But there's something more. We can also be found in spiritual sleep because of distraction in our life. Yes, even distractions that are focusing around the Lord's work. Because if we give our attention to anything other than the will and the purpose of God in our life and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus and knowing Him more greatly, we can be distracted and sent away. Maybe we're asleep because of disappointment. Maybe we have suffered a trial after trial, disappointment after disappointment. And then you know what happens in us? Disillusionment comes in and we ask the question, is it all worthwhile? Is serving the Lord worthwhile? It's a real question that comes to all of us. Because that sort of disappointment can lead to the next step of being disillusioned. And we just say, it's just too much. And just give up. Fall fast asleep. Is there anyone here tonight? And maybe that applies. Well, may the Spirit of God apply it and write it on your heart. Help us all to understand and see. Well, the sailors on the ship, they decided they would cast lots to find out for who was the cause of this. And they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then they began to inquire, well, who are you? Where are you from? What's the reason of all this? And when they found out he was a Hebrew, he was from Israel, he was a prophet, but he feared the Lord. So here's Jonah in kind of a strange boldness because he's testifying to these people. Yeah, I'm the man. I'm the guy. I fear God. I'm a prophet of the Lord. And I am fleeing from the presence of the God of heaven and earth that made the sea and the dry land and everything. Now when the men begin to hear this, they are struck with fear because they get a sense of the awesome situation that they're in and who they're dealing with. See, Jonah's not trying to evangelize here. He's not trying to witness to them to win them to the God of Israel. He's just simply telling them, this is the facts, this is what it is. And in this kind of a cold, calculated way of expressing what he was doing and how he was fleeing, there did not seem to be any conscience in what Jonah was doing or saying. Ah, friends, sometimes we can know the doctrine really, really well. We can be orthodox right down the line. We can argue our doctrinal points. We can argue our distinctive issues. We can do all this stuff. But if we do all that in a way in which we know our hearts are distant from the Lord, and you know your own heart, and I know my heart to some degree. I know the Bible says you don't know your heart, but my point is that we know if we're walking with God, or you know if you're not walking with the Lord. And so here was the problem in this situation with Jonah. There was an unusual frankness. And Jonah took ownership for his own actions. And he told the men, there's only one thing that you can do. And you must throw me overboard. I suggest to you that Jonah had no conception that God had prepared his deliverance. I believe that Jonah was in such a state that he believed that it was the end of his life. And he was going to be thrown overboard, and that was it for him. He was going to die, and that was going to be the end of him. And so the men, they did not want to do this because they were now becoming very afraid of who this man was and what he was commissioned to do and the fact he was running from the Lord. And so they try to row hard. They try to get the ship to land, but they can't. The Lord's working against them with this wind. And so they come to the point of praying, Lord. They prayed, Lord, hold not this against us. We're not at fault here. And they took up Jonah and they cast him over the ship, over the board. As Jonah sunk beneath the waves, I say to you that these shipmen quite possibly never saw the fish that swallowed Jonah. Don't forget, the storm was raging. And as they threw him overboard, he would have been lost in the sea, and they would never have known that he was saved. But as a result of Jonah being thrown overboard, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this in the New Testament as a profound example about the validity of him and his messiahship and of what he came to do. And I know it's a hard thing to make this connection because Jonah is a disobedient, rebellious, wayward prophet. And how can we make this parallel between him and Christ? Well, it would be a bit bold for us to do it had not the Lord done it himself. For he tells us, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And he used that as the only sign to those Pharisees who asked Christ to send him a sign. Give a sign of your true messiahship. And Jonah, for all those shipmen knew, he died when he was thrown overboard. And it was the sacrifice of one man for the salvation of the other men. And Jesus takes that as an example of his own death as he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. One of the strongest evidences that the book of Jonah was indeed a true account and not some myth or tale that was being told, which, by the way, all the higher critics and liberals in their understanding of the Old Testament did not accept that Jonah was a real person because of this idea of him being swallowed by a large fish. And yet Jesus Christ himself completely validates this Old Testament book and shows us it is 100% true. So God prepared this great fish to swallow up his servant. And there he is now in the belly of the whale. I want you to turn to chapter 2 of Jonah and the opening verse. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Well, I suggest to you that this is the right response to a bad situation. What would you do? If you were in Jonah's place, I was going to say in Jonah's shoes, but in Jonah's flippers maybe, what would you do in that place? What would be the first thing that you would do? Of course, you would cry out from your heart in terror and fear of where you were and what had happened, and you would cry out to the Lord. And here is the evidence now of a turning in the heart of God's servant, his prophet. And Jonah is going to be taught a very hard lesson now. Because of his disobedience, because of his drowsiness in sleeping when he should have been awake. And now we find he's been saved from drowning because of this vessel that God has prepared. An ark, if you like, of salvation. And this fish swallows up Jonah. And so we find that Jonah prays. And where is Jonah when he prays? Well, he tells us this in his word in chapter 2. He tells us that the water compassed him about, the depths closed about him, and the weeds wrapped around his head. If you have ever been in a swamp or in a place where the weeds are very thick around your feet or around your body, it's not a nice place to be. And most people would get very afraid about that because just the feeling of it. And you don't know what other creatures are down in the seaweed either. And so here's Jonah, and he's in a place of total darkness. Absolute and total darkness. And he has the smell and the oil and the acid in the fish's belly all around him. And he's crying out to the Lord from the depth of his desperate situation. But here we find that in Jonah's life, what God is doing through him, we see that Jonah enacted the faith by God's power. He calls upon the Lord in prayer. He does all that he can do because he's totally powerless to do anything else. You know, my friends, when you find yourself in a situation that may be a result of your own making, may be a result of your own disobedience, when you find yourself running away from God, then something serious happens to you. Yes, you begin to pray then. But that's a good thing, because we begin to call out to the only place we know we can find help. And we need that help, and we need it immediately. And so the faith that Jonah has, he begins to come back alive again. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. That's a staggering statement that he made. Where is the holy temple of God? It's in Jerusalem. And where's Jonah? He's at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And yet he says here this statement, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And here is a man who is being stirred up again by the Spirit of God, and faith is being enacted in him. And, my friends, in this whole story and situation, we see underneath it, repeated over and over again, the great mercy of the God with whom we have to do. And God, in his mercy, would not allow Jonah to get away with his disobedience. You know, I'm very thankful for the times I have run from God in my life, and the Lord didn't just fold his hands and say, where you go? Find your own course. The Lord came after me. And that was his mercy. And he comes after us. And he comes after us time and time again. Because I'm just like Jonah in my heart so many times. As you probably are too. But the Lord, in his kindness, in his everlasting mercy, in his love for us, and yes, in his corrective purposes in our lives, he will not let us go. He'll come after us. Maybe the wind of God has come after you. Maybe it's chasing you right now. The Lord will yet have a purpose for you. And I think that when we look in chapter 2 and you see that Jonah prayed and that his faith is beginning to come back to him again, he's energizing that faith by the Lord's Spirit, I say. We then have also in chapter 2 the tremendous, tremendous point of the hope that Jonah now possesses. And the hope that Jonah possesses is found in verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, he's still in the belly of the fish when he's talking like this now. He says, I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We often quote that verse when we're thinking about the Lord's power in salvation to a sinner. When we think of God's sovereign purposes in reaching down so low to take a sinner that's on the road to hell and lifting him up and washing him, making him clean, setting us on the road to glory in heaven. Ah, my dear friends, here was the hope that the prophet Jonah had when he had no evidence or reason for hope apart from the faith that he had in his soul. And the knowledge he had of God's word, and the hope that he placed in the living God, my salvation is of the Lord. It's okay to say that when we're in the smiling and sunny days, but can you say that when you're at the bottom of the sea? Can you say that, believer, then? That's what faith is. That's your hope really firmly grounded in the Lord. And so it seems to be that at that point, when Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, the fish couldn't take it anymore. That was the end. And so he vomited him up on the beach. And there's Jonah. Probably needed a shower. Needed a change of clothing. I don't know what he looked like. Some people who know a lot more about this than I do, for sure, they say that because of the stomach acids of the fish and the period of time that he would have been in there, it's quite possible that it marked the face, the flesh of Jonah. It would have scarred him. And he would have been a marked man. Whether or not that's true, the point is that God recommissioned his servant and he sent him back to Nineveh. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Oh, God, the God of the second chance, the Lord of the second commission. The Lord is the one who is saying, okay, you messed up now, but I'm going to give you another opportunity. You know, in my life, it's not just been one or two opportunities. After I've messed up time and time again, the Lord's come back in his mercy to carry me forward once more and to set me on my way. And the Lord is kind and merciful in this for us. And he will set you, my dear friend, again on the road that he wants you to go. Don't despair. There is hope. If ever there is an example of hope of a man serving God and going on the course that God wants him to go on, here's the man. And we learn from this that the message that God had for Jonah did not change. He said, he's going to preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The preaching message that Jonah was to tell the first time, it hasn't changed. He's going back and he's going to do it again. And now look at verse 3 of chapter 3. It says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh." When I read those words, I cannot help but think about the New Testament story in Luke 15 that tells us about the prodigal son. That young man who got his inheritance and went off into that far country and he spent all he had. But he wasted all he had on sinful things, harlots, high living, all of the pleasures of the world. He experienced it all, had it all. And he had a lot of friends too, obviously. But then when those things ended, when the money ran out, the friends run out too. And so now he has nothing and he goes to hire himself off as one to feed pigs. And he's going to shovel slop now for the pigs. And all that he could just eat a little something for himself. And we're told those phenomenal words in Luke 15. And he came to himself. And when the prodigal came to himself, he said, "Oh, my father's house, his servants, they're well clothed. They have all their provisions. I will go back to my father and I will acknowledge my sin and I will return unto him." But then we're told this word, "And he arose." You see, friend, there comes a time in our life where we might have the theory. We might have it all down. And we might have made a lot of mistakes. And we think about what we should do and what we might do and what we hopefully will do. But there comes a point in our life where we have to get up and go. Because that is putting faith into action. And that's putting our obedience into action. And so here in Jonah, in this case, it says, "So Jonah arose and he went." Now he's serving the Lord. Now he's doing what God commanded him to do. And verse 3 goes on to tell us, "He went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey, a huge city. And Jonah began to enter into it, the city, a day's journey. And the idea here is that he was preaching as he entered the city, and he continued to preach until he got to the middle of the city. And he cried and he said, and this is the message that Jonah brought. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days. I say to you that this is the shortest sermon that you will likely ever hear. It's a 5-second sermon. You read it and see. Yet 40 days, Nineveh destroyed. 5 words, 5 seconds. Now, of course, he repeated it over and over again, but that was the message. It was a very simple message. And here Jonah, now in the obedience of the Lord and his going forward, he preaches the word. And my, what great things God will now begin to do, because the Ninevites, they actually listened to what Jonah said, and God struck their hearts and he convicted them of their sin, and they repented of their sin. Chapter 3 tells us that in great detail, from the king at the highest down to the very lowest servant, they all put on sackcloth and ashes on their head, and they made a decree, the king did, no eating, no drinking. We humble ourselves before the Lord. And they turned unto God. And look what it says in verse 9. It says, who can tell if God will turn and repent, this is the king speaking, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. That we perish not. They were looking for God to come and save them. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Ninevites were going to experience that very thing. And so verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not, because God saw the evidence of their repentance. That's what it means when God saw their works. Now, their works weren't the thing that saved them. We know that that's never the case. We're not justified by our good works. But you know what? The good works that we do, or the works that God sees of our repentance, truly from our heart on the inside, it will have an outward acceptance, an appearance. And that's what happened to the Ninevites. And the Lord had mercy upon them. You see, this message has that underlying theme. God was merciful unto Jonah, and God has been merciful unto Nineveh. But you know, one of the strangest and really saddest things here, as we come into the fourth chapter of the book, and I've titled this, The Backwards Preacher. Jonah, the backwards preacher. So he's an evangelist doing this work, and he goes in and he sees a tremendous awakening. I want you to understand this, that the salvation that took place in Nineveh, 120,000 people were saved. This is the greatest recorded awakening that we have in the Old Testament. Well, for that matter, in the New Testament as well. It's the most phenomenal thing that occurred. And know this, these people were Gentiles. They're not Jews. But the great door of the gospel to the Gentiles has not been opened yet, because Cornelius, that didn't happen until Acts 10. And so here we find that God is showing us a precursor of what he's going to do in the ingathering of the nations. And he saves these people in Nineveh from their sin. And he doesn't destroy them. But look, we find that Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 1. Look what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. This time the prayer is a bit different. He prayed unto the Lord and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Do you know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to begin with? Because Jonah knew that God was going to save the Ninevites. And Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. It seemed that he hated them. Because they were very much against his idea, his perception of who God was, his perception of the Word of God, his perception of God's mercy. And Jonah had this very prejudiced and biased view that God was only ever going to be merciful to Israel and his people. And Jonah failed. That's why I say he's a backwards preacher, because he preached the message, and when the people responded, he was very angry about this. So his anger was backwards. Now, Jonah should have rightly been angry at the sin of Nineveh, fair enough, but Jonah should have been angry at his own sin, his own rebellion. But he's not. He's angry in the wrong direction. God says to him, down the chapter, "Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah?" Sometimes our anger, which we think is a righteous indignation, is nothing more than just carnal, fleshly, not of God at all. Be careful, believer. Be careful that you're not a backwards Christian. Be careful that you're not angry for the wrong reason. And you'd hardly imagine the fact of yourself being angry if God did a great work. Maybe there are people that we think don't deserve the mercy of the Lord. You know, there are going to be some people in heaven, and I think we're going to get there and we're going to say, "What? How did you get here?" Because you don't deserve to be here. Look what, you know, I hope we're going to be more sanctified before we ever let that thought out of our mouth when we get to heaven. But unfortunately, sometimes our own biases are there, and we're prejudiced against people or against styles of people or certain types of folks. We think, yeah, they don't deserve salvation, because look, that's what Jonah was doing. But it was not right, friend. May we test the motives of our heart. May we ask the Lord, where am I? Where am I in my perception of outreach or of souls? You look at some people, maybe they're from another religious connection. You might despise them a little bit. No, let not the spirit of Jonah be seen in any one of us, in any child of God. But may we say, Lord, give me a heart for sinners. Give me a heart to see them saved. Give me a heart, O God, that will rejoice in so great salvation and see God doing a mighty great thing. Yeah, Jonah was backward in his praying in verse 2, but he was also backward in his hope. Look at what it says in verse number 3 as Jonah continues on his so-called prayer. He says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." What? He was going to commit suicide, but he thought the next best thing would be for God to do the dirty work and just take his life away. It's not worth my living anymore. He was backward in his praying. He was backward in his whole idea and estimation of what life was and who God was and how he was supposed to work. Ah, yes. Friend, let us learn the lessons from this disobedient servant who was very sleepy, who went down to the very depths of the ocean, and there was a glimmer of hope where he reached out in faith. And he saw the Lord do a tremendous thing, and the God of mercy that recommissioned him back to the work again. And he faithfully went and preached, and there was a tremendous work of grace in hearts. And yet the strange story of Jonah's small prophecy. He goes on to end in almost as strange a way as it began, where Jonah's upset at the gourd that God gave him to give him shade, and it died because the worm came up and ate it, and Jonah was, he was not happy. I don't know how the life of Jonah ended. We're not told here. We don't know anything. It's just, it ends so abruptly at the end of verse 11. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out what happened. What's the rest of the story here with Jonah? But the Lord hasn't given that to us for his own purpose. But there's enough for us to learn here. There's enough for us to get our teeth into and to take home with us tonight and to pray over. And that would be the intention. That's the application for the message in the Word tonight. That we will understand and we'll receive, and that we will be bettered by what is going on in our life and in our aspiration for faithfully following and honoring the Lord and what He will yet do through you. Because, my dear friends, God is not finished with you yet. He's not finished with what He's going to do with Calgary Free Presbyterian Church by His grace. No, He's not finished with us. He's not finished with us until He calls us home. And then He says to us, I hope we receive that word, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow in prayer. Father, in the quiet moments now, at the end of our meeting tonight, we ask, Lord, to show us, to teach us again that without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. Teach us again, Lord, the lessons that are recorded to help us along our way. Sadly, Father, we have seen too many times the spirit and the errors of Jonah in our own lives. But I would pray them out. Give us grace to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Father, hear this our prayer tonight. Cause us to rejoice and give thanks for thine everlasting mercy. A gracious God, full of compassion. And Lord, you've been merciful to us so many times when we know we didn't deserve it. And yet we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And our sins have been forgiven. And Lord, I pray that we will walk faithfully with each day. Bless everyone here. Remember again every family. O God, do a mighty work in and through us, we ask. So part us now in thy fear. Take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, we give thanks for the food tonight and the time of fellowship that we'll have. Help us to eat and drink to the glory of Jesus. We ask all these things in his precious and holy name. Amen.